Coming up on the Saturday edition of Renewing Your Mind.
Sometimes we think, oh, if just so-and-so would be saved, what a testimony we'd have, and everybody would believe. That's not how God thinks. God delights to take those who in the eyes of the world have nothing going for them, to raise them up and put His power within them so that they may be used to extend His kingdom.
Have you ever had that conversation with someone and asked whether so-and-so is a Christian? And usually it's a celebrity or popular athlete, and the person responds, I don't know, but they'd make a good one. The implication when you hear that is that that person would have a great impact on the kingdom of God, that it would give Christianity more credibility somehow. Well, we need to keep in mind that God doesn't see things the way we do. Here's Dr. Stephen Lawson.
In this session, we now come to the book of 1 Corinthians, which is the next epistle to find its place in the canon of Scripture. As we come to 1 Corinthians, let me tell you what strikes me, is that as Paul teaches the doctrines of grace, he puts them on the front porch for everyone to see. There are a lot of teachers and preachers today who save teaching on the doctrines of grace for a tiny little men's Bible study or a Wednesday night when hardly anyone's there, and they withhold it from Sunday morning preaching. Paul didn't operate like that. And as Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, from the very outset of this epistle, at the very beginning, he talks about the sovereign grace of God. This also presupposes how well they had already been taught in the doctrines of grace, that Paul could begin his epistle to them and immediately speak of these truths without having to explain anything. Further, the church at Corinth was arguably the most carnal church that there was. I mean, they pressed the limits as like, how carnal can you be and still be a Christian? I mean, how worldly can you be? How immature can you be in your faith and still actually have the Holy Spirit in you carrying out His work of sanctification? And even in this church was well taught in the doctrines of grace. So as you have your Bible, I want you to look with me in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 1. And again, this is Christianity 101. This isn't PhD level doctrinal study. This is, if you're a Christian and you're breathing, then you should know this. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Boom. Immediately, at the very beginning of this book, he is talking about the effectual, irresistible, sovereign call of God that apprehends the sinner and draws them and brings them into the kingdom of God, that overcomes their resistance. And in this call, they are given ears to hear, and they are given eyes to see, they are given a heart to believe, and they are brought into the kingdom of God. He says, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. There's the second mention of call. Now, the first mention is God's call. The second mention is man's call. And the order here is very important. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus does so because they have been called by Christ Himself. It's His call that causes us to call on the name of the Lord. You remember Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I'll tell you who those whosoever are that call on the name of the Lord. They are those whom the Lord calls by name individually. And so powerful and so arresting is this call, we have something of the idea in verse 1 when he says, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just remember Paul on the Damascus Road when the Lord appeared to him as a bright shining light and He was suddenly converted, and at that same time, he was called to be an apostle, set apart from his mother's womb to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The call in verse 2, the saving call, we have some idea of how powerful that call is just by that call in verse 1 when Paul was called to be an apostle. Now think about this. This is the first two verses of 1 Corinthians, and there's already some meaty theology that is being laid before this church. Now, continue in chapter 1, if you would please, come to verse 9. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, we read, God is faithful. Now, what that means is God will bring to pass His eternal purpose and His promises. It is contingent upon God alone. God is faithful. God is a make it happen God. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to see what we're called into. We're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is to say, we're called into a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as a husband would know his wife, a wife would know her husband in intimate, personal fellowship and communion, even so, yet far more deeper and intimate is the relationship with Christ into which we have been called. We haven't been called just into a kingdom, into a realm. We've been called to a person. We have met the risen Christ, the living Christ. We know Jesus Christ. And we have been called into this fellowship. And the word fellowship here speaks of a mutual sharing together of an enterprise. We have been called into this relationship where Christ now shares with us of His abundance and the fullness of His grace. And we share with Him our prayers and our requests, and we give to Him our service and our loyalty. It's a two-way street in this relationship. And again, so early in the book of 1 Corinthians do we see this truth. Now, why must someone be called? Why must this calling be so powerful that it literally overpowers the one who is called? And the reason is because of the truth of total depravity, which means the bondage of the will. The one who is outside the kingdom of God, their mind is darkened and they cannot see the truth. Their heart is defiled and they do not desire the truth. Their will is dead, and they cannot believe the truth. So that is why God must call. And that call be so powerful that it brings about the effect that God so desires. Now, in verse 18, we see why it has to be so powerful. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." This word foolishness, it comes from a Greek word from which we derive the word moron. It's just moronic to the unsaved ear. It's nonsensical. It's insane. It makes no sense. You're telling me that my eternal destiny hinges upon my relationship to a dead Jewish carpenter who was crucified 2,000 years ago? That my acceptance with God is dependent upon my believing in someone who was put to death 2,000 years ago? That's nonsense. That makes no sense to me. And it doesn't make sense to them until God calls them. And when God calls them, God gives them a new mind, a new heart, and a new will by which they may believe in Jesus Christ. Please note, if you will, verse 24 refers to believers as those who are the called. The definite article in front of the word called signifies that this is a specific group. They are the called. All believers are the called. You are the called. I am a part of the called. No one believes, no one comes to faith in Christ except they are called. And again, this call is so powerful. It is a divine summons. It is a divine subpoena by which we must appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we appear before Him, we are birthed into the kingdom. And by this new birth, God gives us a new heart by which we may believe, and new eyes to see who Christ is and our need for Him, and new ears that we might hear the voice of the shepherd calling us to Himself. We are the called. Now, verse 26. What a strange group God has called. All I have to do is look in the mirror and realize that God has called really those who are the leftovers of this world, by and large. If you and I had been doing the calling, we would have called the NFL quarterbacks. We would have called the beauty pageant winners. We would have called the most scholastic and brilliant people at Harvard and Yale. And we would have called the bond brokers on Wall Street. And we would have assembled an all-star lineup to now be unleashed on the world to carry the gospel of Christ. But that's not how God has chosen to operate, because if it was that way, guess who gets the credit? Well, it's easily explained. Look at this all-star lineup. They stack the deck. No, God has chosen to reach all the way down to the bottom of the barrel to call the nobodies, by and large, of this world to Himself, so that as His kingdom advances, all the glory goes to God alone. There is no explanation for the church, given who God is operating with, except God alone is the power and the sufficiency and the wisdom. So look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren. So he's saying, look at who you are. He says that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Now, it's good that he said not many, because there are a few wise according to the flesh. And this refers to those who have been educated in the elite establishments of this world. And in this day and time, those who had been to the academy and in Athens and were schooled in the philosophers of the Greeks of the day. Yeah, there are a few of those, but not many mighty, and not many wise like this. God has chosen to take mere pedestrians in life, to call to Himself, and then continue to read, not many mighty. And mighty here refers to mighty in influence and mighty in power, who but speak and 100 people are set into motion. No, God has bypassed the mighty, with a few exceptions, and He has chosen to work with those who are so weak in this world in casting an influence, or who have any political clout or any economic clout. That's not whom God has chosen to Himself. And then at the end of verse 26, not many noble. That speaks of the upper crust of society. The elite, the blue bloods, if you will. Oh, there'll be a few, some, not many, because as James 2:5 says, God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And this is all by divine design. We are God's lottery picks. We are God's first round draft picks. Those that the world, they don't even know who we are. They don't see us in the newspaper. They don't see us on television. They don't read about us in the Wall Street Journal. Yet these are those whom God has called to Himself. Now, standing behind this call is the sovereign election of God. The ones whom God calls, not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble, are the ones that God chose in eternity past. It's not as though God says, okay, give me the leftovers and I'll make lemonade out of lemons. No, this is where God in eternity past chose to start. So look at verse 27. But God has chosen. In verse 26, he talks about calling. In verse 27, and again in verse 28, he talks about being chosen. In fact, twice in verse 27 and once in verse 28. And this is to underscore and anchor that this calling of God is rooted and grounded in his sovereign choice before time began, before the foundation of the world. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. In the eyes of the world, those who seem to be so out of it, who have really nothing going for them, those that the world pays no attention to, in fact, the world chooses to look away from them, the foolish things of the world, here's why God does it, to shame the wise. That God takes a bunch of nobodies and wins the Super Bowl. God takes just those that do not have much going for them according to the things of this world in order to overcome the world. In verse 27, and God has chosen, second time here, the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. This is the stunningly brilliant genius of God. You know, and sometimes we think, oh, if just so-and-so would be saved, what a testimony we'd have, and everybody would believe, and everybody would want to be a Christian. That's not how God thinks. God goes about it in a totally opposite manner. God delights to take those who in the eyes of the world have nothing going for them, to raise them up and put his power within them and give his message to them so that they may be used to extend his kingdom. Continue to look in verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not. The things that are not just simply means they're nothing. They have nothing going for them. They didn't make who's who, they made who's not. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. How brilliant of God. Now, why would God do this? Why? Look at the next verse. Paul is such a master teacher. He knows we need the answer to this, and he gives us the answer. And in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. You can't explain the church by some group of brilliant people, rich people, beautiful people, whatever. And there will be a few. I mean, I married one of them, but there'll be a few beautiful people. But by and large, it's just the rank and file nobodies of this world. Now, look at verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That is a great summary statement of everything that has preceded. How is it that you and I came to be in Christ Jesus? By his doing, by his calling. And please note, it's not by our doing, as if this is a joint effort with us and God, that God gives a nudge and we have to contribute our response or our intellect. No, no, no. It's all by his doing. All of it is by his doing. For by his doing, and that really represents his choice, his call, his calling. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And here we learn now something about the death of Christ upon the cross, who became to us. Who's the us? Believers. And who are the believers? Those who are called and those who are chosen. It's not the world that's looking down their long nose at the believers. No, it's us. Christ Jesus became to us the elect. wisdom from God. And that is like the topic sentence over the whole paragraph. So what is the wisdom of God? It's in the gospel. It's in the cross. He told us that earlier in this chapter, that the cross is the wisdom of God. Christ became to us the wisdom of God, and specifically the next three words: righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And sanctification has come through the power of the cross, as well as has redemption. And lest we miss it, in verse 31, he repeats what he just said in verse 29, so that, just as it is written, and he now quotes from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9, verse 23, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Paul quotes the Old Testament as if to say, hey, this is nothing new, what I'm telling you. Even back when Israel had kings, and even back when Job had all of the cattle and riches, even throughout the Old Testament, it was the same way. That by and large, God loves to take a little shepherd boy like David, the least of the litter, and raise him up to be the king of Israel. God loves to take a little baby floating in the Nile River in a little basket named Moses, and raise him up to be the one who will come before Pharaoh and lead the Exodus. God loves to take the Gideons and tell them, thin the army down. There's too many. I work best through nobodies and through a small little group. So, this is an incredible beginning to the book of 1 Corinthians. And while we're here, and I've got just a little bit longer, look in chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're reminded again of total depravity and why this call of God has to be so powerful. So in verse 14, for a natural man, and that's someone who's only had a natural birth, has never had a supernatural birth, for a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And the things of the Spirit refer to the preaching of the cross in the way of salvation, for they are foolishness to him. And just idiotic, nonsensical. Makes no sense why you would believe a message like this. Notice, and he cannot understand them. You know the difference between can and may? May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. This says he is plagued by moral inability and cannot believe the message of the cross until God calls him to himself. He says, because they, referring to the message of the cross, those truths are spiritually appraised. He doesn't have spiritual antenna to pick up that wavelength, to be able to receive the message of the cross. He's just in the dark. But verse 15 for us, but he who is spiritual, that means the one who has a spiritual birth, a second birth, appraises all things, meaning all the truths that are revealed to us in the cross and in the gospel. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. That means we remain an enigma to the world. The world just cannot understand us. Why we believe what we believe and how we live how we live, it makes no sense to them. But for us, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, we once were foolish. And we once were in darkness. And we once thought, that message makes no sense to me whatsoever. But now God has given us the mind of Christ. And it makes perfect sense. It's all of grace. And this is how Paul began 1 Corinthians. This is amazing that this is such common truth for every believer to know.
What a beautiful description of God's grace in salvation. You're listening to the Saturday edition of Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and I'm glad you've joined us today. Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Stephen Lawson took us to 1 Corinthians as he continues his series, Foundations of Grace, New Testament. It's a 24-part 3-DVD series that surveys the entire New Testament, highlighting the passages that illustrate the doctrines of grace. We'll send it to you along with our thanks when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. You can make your request and give your gift when you go online to renewingyourmind.org or when you call us at 800-435-4343. The doctrines of grace come directly from God's Word, bound in the pages of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments. It's incumbent upon us as believers to understand these truths so that we can talk about them with others. Dr. Lawson's series is an excellent introduction to those doctrines. So again, request Foundations of Grace, New Testament. Our number, 800-435-4343, and the web address, renewingyourmind.org. We'll take a look at 1 Corinthians again next week as Dr. Lawson continues this series, and we do hope you'll join us for the Saturday edition of Renewing Your Mind.